For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, my name is Brett McCallum, as you can dimly see on the screen there. I'm a leader in the college ministry of Xenos and also the high school ministry. And I'm going to hopefully be able to leave enough time for discussion afterwards if you guys have some questions and stuff. I don't really know exactly what some of the questions are, the thoughts you guys have about high school ministry. Hopefully I can maybe answer some of those questions. But before we get started, I'll just pray for us. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity that we get to serve your people, and thank you that you have consistently, you know, chosen to work through young people, and that you can do great things through people who are in their younger years, and that you're not limited by the fact that they might be younger. And I just pray for today that, you know, maybe you can help us think a little bit more creatively, or, you know, to be more resourceful in the groups that we're trying to lead. And, yeah, I just pray for the ability to pay attention here for a little while and for some good discussion afterwards as well. Amen. All right, so as you can see, we're going to be talking about reaching high school students. And we'll talk a lot about basically how to win non-Christian students to want to... what is this? My goodness. All right, so there's a teaching happening right here on this computer. There we go. Sorry about that. I was very distracted. Anyway, we're going to talk about how to reach non-Christians. And I think it's a little bit ironic in a way that I was asked to give a talk here at the Summer Institute on the year about evangelism. And then they wanted me to teach a class on evangelism because I can go ahead and admit freely that I'm not a gifted evangelist. This is not my strength. This never has been something that I'm, like, super good in, primarily as my spiritual gifting. And actually, I was thinking back to my time as a high school student. When I was in high school, I was part of the Xenos ministry here. And I knew at the time, against Christianity. And he came out and started coming around. And over time, I was able to persuade him to start a relationship with God. And we prayed together to receive Christ. Later, I got to baptize him. Even with that, even though I had basically been pretty successful in that, I even still felt like I didn't do a good enough job. I felt like I, you know, didn't say the right things. I didn't say enough. And I felt like I could have done better. And I remember actually one of the leaders in the group that I was in pulled me aside and was like, "You did awesome. Man, that was sweet. You totally led your friend to Christ. He's going to be in heaven now because you were willing to be bold. You did great." And that stuck with me. I can remember that as clear as day, that encouragement. And so I think that there's something, you know, to keep in mind is that a lot of these high school students, not kids, they can do this. They can reach their friends for Christ and their family for Christ. And it's our job, as I think, as leaders, to motivate them to do that and hold them accountable to do that, because that's going to be the best thing for them to get a taste of what it's like to do ministry. I mean, that was the first time for me that I felt really like, man, I did significant ministry that's going to last into eternity. That was like one of my first tastes of really doing something awesome, and I wanted more. And I think that, you know, that's if we hold a low bar for our high school students, believing that they can't probably do that much, they're not going to do that much, or something like that, that's unloving. We should expect that they can do a lot, and we'll go through why we believe that. So I'm going to be kind of focusing on three big things. Why is this important to focus on high school students and teenagers? What is it that we do here in Xenos? What is kind of the ways that we go about doing this? And then kind of end with a little bit of practical note, how maybe there's some ways to do this, to reach people. And before we get into that, I also want to have you guys consider the parable of the talents, or the parable of the mines, Luke 19 and Matthew 25, where God entrusts a very valuable son to his people because he expects them to get a return on that investment. And so I think if we keep in mind that, you know, this is a very important investment, a very important, valuable opportunity that God has given to us to work with teenagers and high school students. And I think we'll go in with a good mindset. If a lot of times people maybe view it as like the minor leagues or something, a practice before I get my real opportunity to real ministry. In Xenos, this could be like, oh, well, I need to do this before I become a college leader. This is a way to become a college leader or an adult home church leader. Not viewing it as important in itself, but as a stepping stone to something else. Or maybe, you know, in other circles, it could be like, this will look good on my resume so that I can eventually become a senior pastor or something like that. And I think we need to consider that God has given us this extremely important stewardship, that this could be, these years that you have, these few years, however many years you have working with these high school students, could be one of the most important things that you do in your entire life. And if you have that mindset, then you're going to go in and you're going to be resourceful enough, you're going to be creative enough to find a way forward. And a lot of these groups, you know, a lot of people come up and say, how do you do this? You know, how do you reach high school students? How have you been successful in doing this? Number one, don't know why God has chosen to work powerfully in the ministry that I'm involved in. Definitely it's not because I've figured some new thing out or something like that at all. I definitely view this as something that, you know, I get to be involved in through God's grace. I will say, though, that I have learned some principles of leadership by just trial and error, you know, by getting in there and trying, staying consistent, caring about it, praying, and so on, and just learning a few things in the process. This doesn't work. I'm not going to do that again. You know, here's something that is cool, and like, this is better. We should do it more like this way. You just kind of learn by getting into the work. It's not like there's some gimmick or some new, like, thing that you got to figure out or anything like that. So why don't we go ahead. I wanted to show you this visual here. So I've been doing high school leadership of high school home churches here in Xenos for about 11 years or so. And we were in Dixon Home Church, and it got so big that we packed out the house and planted a new home church. And we called that Globochem. That was 10 years ago. Then we planted another group a year after that. Then we cooperated and planted another one after that. Then we did this, they planted, and then we planted again. Then we did this crazy, like, three groups combined to make a fourth group. And then we planted again and again. My clicker's not working. There we go. And again and again. And so now where we stand today, 10 years after that, if you look at these groups in yellow here on the edge, those are the groups that are still here today. Growing, thriving, and winning high school students. There's 10 groups where there was only one. That probably represents close to 300 students currently in high school. Not to mention that there's also been 10 graduations every year. We send off all the seniors. And so you got to consider there's foreign exchange students that have come in and then gone back to their country. People have gone to other parts of the country. A lot of them are still here in Xenos. Several hundred more probably that have gone into other churches past high school. And so I look at this, and this is incredible. Hundreds of students have been impacted by this work. And I don't show this so that I can be like, you know, look at how sweet my home church is. You know, I got it all figured out at all. I like how Paul puts it in his letters. This is like boasting in the Lord. This is something that God has done. And I show you this because I firmly believe that, as Jesus says, the fields are white for the harvest. And there's definitely going to be plenty of high school aged people that are receptive to the gospel. It's a good age to reach people. And there's a lot of potential here. We need to believe that this is definitely doable. I wanted to consider biblical examples, because throughout the Bible, still today, God has consistently done awesome work through teenage people. It's not limited by their age. If you got to consider some of the greatest disciplers that we know of in the Bible, including Jesus himself, discipled people who were teenagers, probably teenagers when they got started. If you look, you know, you can kind of figure this out by looking at the dating, like, for instance, of the books that John wrote and how old he was there, and kind of subtract backwards. He was probably like a teenager when Jesus discipled him during his public ministry. Peter with Mark, and then, of course, Paul on his second missionary journey. And he first met Timothy and started working with him. He was probably a teenager. So if the greatest disciplers that we can point to did not think that it was a waste of time, did not think it was second-rate work, and they put a high priority on it, why wouldn't we do that? Here's some other examples here in the Bible of people who did great things for God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was called on to give birth to the Messiah. She was probably a teenager. David defeated Goliath. And then there's also that cool story there about how David and Jonathan, probably around that same time, when they were both probably in their teenage years, formed this incredible bond of friendship. And I think that's cool, that high school students, teenage students can form meaningful, awesome relationships that will last when they're that age. Daniel and his friends, early there in the book of Daniel, where they take a stand for God, probably teenagers. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. Samuel, same thing. Josiah, he was 8 years old when he became the king of Israel. He was one of the good ones. And then it talks about how 8 years into his reign is when he really decided to live for God and start prioritizing the things of God. Joshua, who was Moses's kind of secondhand man, that Moses had him along training him basically from his youth on up. And he probably got started. I wouldn't be surprised if he was a teenager when they got started. Definitely not a waste of time. Solomon himself, he made the decision, talks about, he says when he's praying to God, he's like, he calls himself a young kid, a youthful person, probably a teenager, when he made the decision to ask for wisdom instead of riches, showing that, teenage people can have strong values and make big decisions for God. Later, that lesson was not lost on him when he wrote the book of Proverbs. He's kind of giving a little bit of a mission statement for the Proverbs. Why am I writing this? What's the point of this? And one of the things he mentions there in verse 4 of chapter 1 is to give prudence to the naive and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. It's worth our time. And so, these are just a few examples. It is worth our time to prioritize younger people who are interested in God, persuading them. I think it'd be good to spend a little bit of time considering how to relate to high school students. Because in order to reach people for Christ and to grow your group, whatever, it's not by having the right musical band or having the right programs or having the right awesome building or having the right games at all. It's through building awesome relationships with these people and influencing them that way. And I think the number one, thing that I always have to keep in mind is to just be genuine. I think that a lot of people who are getting involved, who are, older, out of high school, out of college, get involved in youth ministry and they act in a condescending or childish way, the high school students. And you'd be surprised, they can pick up on that. I remember when I was in high school, when some people talked down to me and treated me basically like I was a little kid, I could pick up on that, and I didn't like it. I didn't feel like a little kid when I was in high school, and I didn't want to be treated like one either. And so the people who gave me the dignity and kind of gave me, the respect, hey, you're, growing and maturing, and, I want to view you more and more and more as a peer of mine. Those were the people that I respected and wanted to listen to. Actually, I was thinking about this because a group of high school students and I went on this trip to visit this church, and we went to their high school ministry, and, I'm not going to name names, but it was pretty lame. It was pretty stagnant high school group that they had going there. It really wasn't that good. And one of the things that stuck out to me more than anything was that they were treating these high schoolers like they were in fourth grade. The jokes, the games, songs, and whatever, the teaching, all of it was, I was like, this might be appropriate for a fourth grader, but not for a high school student. And I didn't think the person who was leading that meeting there was really like that, really, had that dorky of a sense of humor or something like that. She probably thought, this is how you have to act for high schoolers. And people are trying to think, what's the cool thing that I can do to like get in with the high schoolers or something? Just be yourself. Just be genuine. Later on that same trip, when me and some of the guys, the high school guys, were hanging out there in the hotel, we were having a blast. We were having fun, laughing and carrying on. And I was just thinking to myself, if I was here with my college home church, we'd probably be doing the same exact thing. And I'm not going to try to pretend and act differently to these students. And, this is the way I act. Yes, there does need to be a willingness, I think, to get, to be a little bit more energetic, maybe, to act like a little crazy sometimes and that kind of thing. You get outside of your normal comfort zone. There's certainly that. But you shouldn't act fakey around them. They can pick up on it, and it's just not cool. I don't think it's really loving. Don't be too uptight. It's an important one. Don't nitpick on unimportant stuff like cussing. And, you know, I think we should even go to, especially if we're trying to win non-Christians to the group, people who don't care about church or don't know anything about Christian culture, they don't know anything about Christian music or anything like that, we should go a step further and take an interest in the things that they are into in their world, into secular music and movies and all that. The way that they talk, you know, we should be willing to get into that, and we should not be, you know, the people who, if we are perceived as like the uptight parents or something like that, they're not going to open up to us. They're not going to tell us what they're really struggling with. They're not going to, you know, they're not going to trust us. And I just don't know why we create that barrier. Let's not be uptight. We should loosen up a little bit. I think it'd be good to consider the example of Jesus during his ministry. There's multiple stories there where young people, even children, but certainly young people would flock to him. He was not unapproachable, and I'm sure, you know, as these, you know, young people are flocking up to him, that he wasn't like, you know, hey guys, hey, hang on a second, I gotta entertain the kids, and just started acting different. That's not what he was doing. He was just genuine. He really actually cared about him. And so when the disciples were like trying to shoo them away, like, hey, you know, get out of here, we're trying to do something important here, we're teaching the adults here, he's like, no, I want them to come in. He put his hands on them. He was affectionate to them. And he thought that it was totally valuable to teach these younger people who were coming to him. And I think we should have that. I think that that's the kind of come off that we should have for teenagers, for high school students, is that they don't view us as like, oh, that's like, I don't want to interrupt. Like, that's like, you know, that's like the adult that, you know, is like going to judge me or something like that. They should want to come up to us and talk to us, and we should welcome that. Definitely need to be bold. That's a huge one. You know, need to get over your insecurities and your fears, and you need to get over yourself. You're not that big of a deal. And a lot of high school students at first might not be very responsive at first. Talk to people, you know, sometimes, especially non-Christians, you know, who don't necessarily have these values of like, you know, whatever that we have as believers, that we're here to be loving and so on and so on. They may have kind of like a rougher exterior. They may give you one-word answers at first, or they may like not shower you with affection and admiration. That's, you know, you need to kind of be bold. You need to push past that. I think we need to thicken our skin a little bit. Sometimes people are oversensitive and they feel like disrespected by these high school students. They made fun of me, or they blah, blah, blah. For instance, the other night, two nights ago, we were at a high school meeting, and this group, three or four popular girls, high school girls, were making fun of me because I had pit stains in my armpits. I was sweating too much. And I was like, you know, I could be like, oh, I'm so offended. Like, they don't think I'm cool. Or, you know, I don't know, like, you know, what am I going to do? Oh my God, I need to change my shirt or something. I was just like, you know, whatever. They were right. I mean, it's true. I thought it was funny, and I laughed it off, and, you know, didn't get offended or hurt by that. And, you know, we need to, you know, be bold and get past that exterior. I think if we have confidence in God, certainly, but if we have confidence going in there, you know, they'll respond to that, and they'll respect that. And I think if you're just trying to, like, you know, kind of kiss butt or whatever, then they're not going to respect that. Definitely need a lot of prayer. And I'll give you a few points on this. You should have a prayer group. And what we do is we include high school students. This is not your meeting for non-Christians, okay? This is your meeting for Christian believers. And it could be your student leaders, but it could just be really any believer who cares to show up to the prayer meeting. We don't really limit it. We don't only select like the top two students or something. We basically let anyone who's a believer who wants to participate come, and we invite them to come. But we get together every single week. I recommend having a leader, an adult or a college leader, be the one to kind of head this up. And you teach your students about prayer. You maybe study something from the Psalms, or we did this thing once where people read a book on prayer and they would present like a 5-minute thing on prayer, what they learned from that chapter that week or something like that. You teach a little bit about prayer, and then you go through, that's why it's good to have the students there, you go by one through the students and you pray by name for the people that they're reaching out to in their families and in their schools and at their jobs. And so you begin to gather a list of like, okay, here's, you know, five people that we think might come out to a meeting this week. We're going to pray for them specifically. It's good to pray strategically too. You might focus on like, hey, let's pray for this public school that we got like three people from. Let's pray that we can win a few more. Let's pray for this person's family. They got a couple siblings. And, you know, you kind of direct the prayer meeting. It's totally awesome. I started keeping a personal prayer list. I think this is good. I know a lot of people do this. It's real simple. I just have like a half sheet of paper. Keep it in my Bible. And I write down all the names of the high school students in my group. And anytime a new person comes out to a meeting, I'll write their name on the list. And then if they come back, you know, put a check mark. Or if they accept Christ, just circle their name. And it's really helpful to get a kind of an overall view of the group. And you start thinking about the people in the group, and you start praying about them, and you start remembering, like, oh, man, this guy's coming back. Or, hey, what happened at such and so? I hope we didn't forget about them. Let's think about them. Let's start praying for them again. Also, in addition to praying for the new people, you ought to pray for the existing members, the church kids or whoever the committed members of that group. You're praying that they will want to reach out. I remember there was a girl in our group, really gifted girl, really smart, you know, capable, you know, maturing Christian girl, but she really wasn't reaching out. She really was not reaching out to non-Christians. So we started praying for her to want to do that. And recently she was able to bring out one of her non-Christian friends, pray with her to receive Christ, and now they want to study the Bible together. That is an awesome answered prayer. And I totally thank God for that. We need to focus on thankfulness for victories. And when I say victories, it doesn't only necessarily look like that, where they bring out someone and receive Christ and then they begin to like help them learn the Bible or something. It could even just be that someone who is pretty apathetic towards God, not that interested in reaching the lost, gave it a shot and they have a good story to tell. Maybe even if they really tried and they got the person out, but then the person didn't want to come back or something, at least they're getting outside of themselves and really trying. They're giving it a good shot. And we need to be thankful. We need to do this publicly. In groups of students, we should single people out around their peers and say, and you did awesome. That was sweet. Good job. And personally and privately, going to them and, you know, specifically encouraging them for the ways that they've put forth effort in this area. Also, praying with high school students. You should pray with your high school students every week. Get together with them one-on-one or one-on-two. Could be before a meeting, could be just during the week, what have you. And you get together with these guys or girls that you're in there with and pray out loud by name for the people in their families and in their schools and their work that you're trying to win. Praying together. And it helps them think about the group. That's another thing. Pray about the overall group. Man, did you notice, like, we haven't really had any new people out recently? Let's pray for that. We got this Super Bowl party coming up. Let's pray that some new guys come to that. And you get the student thinking about the needs of the group and not just themselves. Discipleship is huge. I think this is one of the biggest reasons that our church has been incredibly successful with high school students is because we disciple our people. And when I say discipleship, what I mean by that is one-on-one or one-on-two weekly mentoring for several hours per week where you get together, you study the Bible together, study a spiritual book together or something like that, pray every week and try to coach them and motivate them to, you know, get excited about ministry and reaching out to non-Christians. This is where you get to encourage them a lot for the steps that they're taking. You may need to occasionally come in with some challenges and confront during this time where maybe if they've fallen back into, you know, a lapse of feeling apathetic about things, you might need to come in with a word of correction. I wouldn't do that every week by any means, but this is the time where you can really build a friendship. Do some fun stuff together too. It's not just only getting in there, reading a thing and then getting out. It's let's just build a friendship together. And it's through those close relationships that you can have so much influence on these students to be in radical for God. And, you know, I don't understand why. I really don't understand why. For some reason in America, a lot of churches just do not practice this really at all, let alone for high school students. I was at a conference for youth ministry, high school ministry, And they had this, one of the nights they had an expert panel, okay, so they had like 7, 8, 9 expert, you know, youth leaders, well-known leaders, talking, and it was a question and answer thing where you write down a question and then they pick it out of a hat anonymously. Well, one of my questions got picked, which was about high school discipleship. You know, how do you do this? You know, what are some thoughts do you have about mentoring and discipling high school students? And I was silent for a while. No one really had anything to say. Eventually, a couple of the guys blew it off completely. Like, you know, disciple high school students, they're not ready for that. And no one really had any bits of advice. One guy spoke up and was like, yeah, that's cool. That's cool if people want to do that. That sounds cool. I'm into that. It sounds awesome. Next question. About 2 minutes of airtime. Most of that was silence or just saying, just rejecting the idea completely. Well, the next question that's brought out was, hey, how do you counsel me? I have a friend who wants to work at a bar where they sell alcohol. And, you know, the whole room and all the experts in the panel started freaking out about the dangers of bars, working at one or going to one or something like that. The dangers of, you know, having a drink of alcohol. God forbid that would ever happen. And we spent they spent 20 minutes going back and forth. Everyone was, you know, jumping up and saying, you know, all these angry, you know, self-righteous denunciations of the dangers of going to bars. And so here we are at the youth conference talking about why you shouldn't work at a bar. And the thing about discipling high school students was thrown out. And it's just that's crazy to me. That's what we should be focusing on. So I thought of I had a couple good quotes here. Master Plan of Evangelism is a great book. You ought to read that, by Robert Coleman. And he says, the test of any work of evangelism, thus, is not what is seen in the moment or in the conference report, but in the effectiveness with which the work continues in the next generation. It's not just about trying to get the biggest crowd as fast as possible that is going to lead to the greatest amount of people entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's by training people to evangelize and to care about the lost. And I can say that very confidently. You know, earlier thinking about that chart there of the group that is like has, you know, kind of spread into planting multiple home churches. It's it's through discipleship. It's by spending that weekly time, day in, day out, or week in, week out, month after month, after year, training and raising up people to really love God and to do the work of God. J.P. Moreland, in his book, Love God With All Your Mind, says the test of the gift of evangelism is not how effective you are at winning others to Christ, but rather your track record at training others to evangelize. Isn't that interesting? A lot of you here, maybe as high school leaders or as people who are interested in working with high schoolers, are probably pretty good at evangelism. You probably are not that bad at it. But if you are just trying to win one person at a time versus discipling people and spreading, you know, the influence, you know, it begins to grow exponentially. You train somebody, then they win somebody, and then they, you know, and so on, so on, so on, begins to grow and explode forth. It's slow at first, but it totally is God's strategy. Jesus calls on us to make disciples of all the nations. That's what they did in biblical times. I don't know why more people aren't doing this now. You might consider studying some material on evangelism with your high school student. So got someone who doesn't know how to share their faith, or they maybe aren't super excited about doing it. Why don't you get out Bill Hybels' book, How to Become a Contagious Christian? Read a chapter a week. Pray about it. Talk about it. That's great. That's a great book. Randy Newman's here this week. He has that book, Questioning Evangelism. That's a great one. Learn how to ask good questions, leading questions. You know, study that with your high school students. They're gonna learn from it, and they'll probably put it into practice. We need to hold people accountable. So we need to basically challenge and push people forward to really care about this and to do the work. Now, that doesn't mean that you are demanding that people win a bunch of people to Christ, or that they need to be a gifted evangelist. But they need to try. Simple as that. If they need to put forth some sort of effort in this area, they need to try. And if they're not willing to try, if they will not get out there and even put forth any effort, then that's just not good enough. It's not good enough. It's going to really hurt the group, and it's going to hurt them. They are going to miss out on the joy of doing God's work and seeing people come to Christ. And so there's times where we need to step in and challenge a little bit. Dude, you need to get out there and at least invite somebody. Or why don't you ask somebody what their beliefs are? You know, a lot of people, you'd be surprised, they have a sibling right there in their own family. They won't talk to them about God. We need to persuade people to care about the lost. It's not enough to just be like, hey, you know, invite more people. You need to invite 5 people this week. Do it. Because then that could become some kind of legalistic task that you're putting on their life. You need to persuade them to actually care about this. And I also think that part of persuading people to care about the lost is also persuading them about the antithesis. What is it going to look like if we don't care about the lost? And talking to them about, you know, what is it going to look, what if we had a group here? What if we had a group that was totally inward focused, no one knew ever came, and it was just a simply, you know, a glorified daycare for the high school students. And that's all we did, just play a couple games, same people week in, week out, it's kind of sleepy, it's kind of boring. No thanks. No way. That's lame. What's really exciting is doing something that is eternally valuable. Winning people, saving them from going to hell. That's what's actually exciting. And when it happens, it's totally thrilling to be a part of that. And we need to persuade people that this really matters and that they can make a difference. I think it'd be good to open up, share your own failures here and victories. Be honest about what you're doing in evangelism, you personally. Share your failures. Let them know that, you know, you're not perfect as a leader by any means. Talk about, man, I was talking to this, I remember I was recently talking to this girl, I had physical therapy, I was talking to this girl, and she was like, yeah, I heard that, like, she asked me what church I went to, or something like that, she asked me what I did for work, and I said, I mentioned that I worked for Xenos, and she's like, oh, I heard of that, that's pretty cool, and I know a couple people, they're really cool, and I was just like, yeah. And then I just, like, didn't know what to say, I literally just froze in the moment, it's like, cool. Well, see you later. And then, you know, later in the car, I was like, why didn't I be like, oh, you know, hey, you should check it out sometime. You know, I dropped the ball. And I told my high school guys that. I was like, man, I can't believe that I missed that opportunity. I just didn't think about it in the moment. I didn't know what to say. I hope to go back to her and, like, talk to her again. Or, you know, share victories. Man, you know that guy that I've been praying for a year? He finally came out. He's showing interest now. We had this sweet talk. And if you're able to share a little bit of, you know, what you're going through, I think that they'll pick up on the fact that you actually care, and that they will begin to also care. We need to model for these high school students a concern for the lost. A lot of people say, you know, how do you win high school students to Christ? Well, if you don't care about the lost, if you are not out there doing evangelism and trying, at least trying, or having some kind of evangelistic conversations with people who don't know God, you know, how are you going to persuade them to do it? And so I think, yeah, we need to care too in our own personal walks with God. We have home churches. This is huge. I want to persuade you here that this is very important. I think that this is what we should practice. And when I say home churches, I don't necessarily only just mean small groups in the way some people view them. Some people and some groups, they have a big group, and then they break into a discussion thing afterwards for like 15 minutes or however long, and I think that's okay, but I think that we need more than that. I think we need to build a close-knit community of people, you know, that is small enough where we can really begin to form those awesome friendships long-term. Jesus told us to do it. He says, how do you want to win people? How do you want to persuade people? It's by having close, loving relationships. It's if we do that with each other, if we love each other, and we can show that outwardly to non-Christians, that they will be persuaded. John 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, in a close-knit community of people. John 17, he says, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. So that they will know. That is how, is the unity, it's the relationships. And I like how Francis Schaeffer's got a little book on this called The Mark of the Christian, which is awesome. I definitely recommend you to read that. It's like 2 chapters, I think. And he basically points out that not only is this how people will come to know God, but the antithesis is also true. The opposite is also true. If you don't have these loving relationships that people can observe, then they will not know that you are Christians, and they will not know that Jesus was sent by the Father. So a lot hinges on this. If we have a close community, awesome relationships that we're building there, then it's going to mean a lot. It's going to help us win people. The New Testament emphasizes the one another passages, encourage one another, admonish one another, confess your sins to one another. How are we going to do that in just a giant group? If there's too many people, if it's 200 people or however many, that's too big. You're not going to confess your sins in front of a group of people like that. Give me a break. It's going to be in the more close-knit communities. The New Testament did this. That's their model of church structure. They met in homes. Yes, they had big meetings too. They had outside meetings and whatnot, but they also broke down and met in homes. Smaller communities that they would consistently invest in. That was the most exciting time of exponential growth in church history right there. And if that's worked for them, what's your reason for changing from that model? Why are we going away from that? You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, as they say. Stick with the home churches. Even if you have big meetings, we have big meetings. This building right here on Tuesday nights is home to like 250 high school students or something like that. We have another one down south that has even more. Even in those big meetings, afterwards, you should break into doing something with your home church, with your group of people. So, you know, we have the meeting down south where I'm at, you know, we had 350 students out. Awesome. But then after the teaching's over, people are breaking into their home churches and going out. You know, this group goes out and gets ice cream. This girl goes out and plays basketball. This group goes in and hangs out at a ministry house or something like that. So even in the big meeting, it's not just like you're completely anonymous. You're still investing in those relationships and working together. How will students cooperate with each other and do follow-up to help each other when they're friends if it's just a giant meeting? I know for me, when I was in high school, now Xenos has changed over time. When I was in high school, we didn't have home churches. We only had cell groups, which is just a guys group. So there was no girls there. There was no girls in a home church or whatever. We had cell group, and then we had a big meeting. And I brought this girl out when I was in high school named Susie. And she was coming out to CT for over a year. And, you know, I mentioned earlier, I'm not that good at evangelism. I mean, I'd try. I had conversations with her almost every week, like for like an hour. But I would run out of stuff to say. And there was no girls in the home church that I could be like, hey, help me. Talk to her. Hang out with her. Build a friendship. Help me. I need help. And so, honestly, I was coming to this big meeting, and it was just me and this girl, and it was like, you know, everyone else is out doing what God only knows what. There was no one helping me. And, you know, obviously, I look back, and there was a bunch of stuff that I would have done differently personally, but I really wonder, thinking back, you know, what if we would have had a home church of people that could have helped me with that? You know, she didn't stick around. How will leaders of the high school group know who's even new? If you have a giant meeting, like, I don't know how many people are here. You know, it's impossible to memorize every person here and know who's there for the first time. You just won't know. And so students will begin to fall through the cracks. Maybe you'll, like, if you happen to know, like, this one student who brings a friend, you might know that way. But if in a large congregation, a large group, you know, how are you even going to be able to know who's all there? You're going to lose track as a leader. In a home church, we have 20 students. 25 students, something like that, meeting in the living room, and someone comes there for the first time, you are going to know right away, that is a new guy, and I'm going to talk to him as soon as the teaching's over. And, yeah. Also, I think we got to consider that having a small group, a home church, causes the students to step up more, take ownership of that group. If you know, you cannot expect a high school student to come into a giant meeting of 200 people or more and take ownership of that meeting, like, this is my group that I want to help. That's too much to ask of one person. In a home church setting where it's 20 people that they all, you know, they know a lot of the people in there, they've built the friendships and stuff, they're going to view that like, this is my group. I want to have an influence here. I want to contribute to this meeting and take a little bit more ownership. So I'll spend a little bit of time here just talking about some practical ideas. I'm sure there's dozens of other practical ideas that are not going to be listed here. These are just a few thoughts that I had. What are some things we can do to help win high school students? Have fun! Yeah, high school students like to have fun. And hopefully, so do you. I don't know why anyone would not want to have fun. I mean, it's not immature to have fun. It's not unspiritual to have fun. And we should be doing fun stuff. I like look forward to our high school home church because it's a lot of fun. I have fun, personally. But I know that the students do, too. And if you can create an atmosphere that is fun, then they're going to want to bring their friends to it. And one quick caveat on this. We need to make sure that the games or whatever you're doing are not too childish. Someone recently recommended that we play Duck Duck Goose at the group. And I was like, no. I mean, that's for first graders. I mean, you know, kindly no. We need to do something that's a little bit more, you know, appropriate or whatever for high school students. Guys love to play sports. You can, you know, especially if you got guys on the sports team bringing their friends out. You know, if you play sports after the meeting or whatever, that's totally fine. That's good. You should have fun. You should have fun meetings. If you're not into having fun and if you just view it as a waste of time, I know a lot of people are like, well, I didn't have great talks. I didn't get enough, like, good, you know, intentional time in. We just, you know, messed around or whatever. And you're just only focused on, like, you know, being really intense or something like that. It's going to end up being a little bit of a, you know, damper or something, and they're not going to have as much fun. I think it'd be good to give students lines to try out. They should memorize some lines. I think getting started in an evangelistic conversation is one of the hardest things. How do you get started? They just, you know, quite frankly, a lot of high school students aren't necessarily as conversationally mature yet to be able to guide a talk into something that ends up on a spiritual topic. And, you know, a lot of us probably aren't even that good at that, even if you're out of high school. And so I think it's good to have some go-to, you know, conversation starters. Here's a few. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Have you ever been to a Bible study before? Were you raised with any religious or spiritual beliefs? Do you ever pray? How did you come to believe that? What do you believe about Jesus? What does being a Christian mean to you? Is there anything from the teaching or the Bible that you have trouble believing? Maybe even memorize a few of these and then try it out. So, you know, you go up to somebody and, you know, it's kind of awkward. You don't know how to get started. And you're like, hey, so have you ever been to anything like this before? And like, yeah. And you're like, oh, cool. Like, what was that about? You know, what was that experience? Or no, I've never been to anything like this before. Man, really? So, you know, what are your beliefs? Oh, I don't really know. I just believe in being a good person. Okay, well, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, what do you think about his claims? And, you know, you use a couple of those and you can pretty much get into a good talk. Once you're kind of in the swing of asking a couple of these questions, it's really not that hard to keep it going. leaders need to do a lot of work here. And if a high school student brings out a non-Christian to a meeting, that is amazing. That is amazing. That is awesome that they would do that. You cannot expect them to then do all of the work start to finish. You're a leader there, and so you should go, and you see a new guy or a new girl out, you should go up and help them out. Start up the conversation with the non-Christian or the new person, get them going. Have the student there along, too, and you know, they can sometimes observe or even participate in that conversation. And then afterwards, after the conversation's over, after people go home or whatever, or the next day, next week, you can kind of debrief with them and talk it over. Like, man, that was sweet that you contributed. Hey, did you notice how he was really resistant at first on this one issue? Man, you know, here's what I did on that. Or did you notice how he was just hitting me with all these questions and I eventually directed it back to, well, what do you believe? You know, did you notice that? And then you can teach people how to do these follow-up and evangelistic conversations. Also on this one too, you should get the phone numbers of the new people and maybe like Facebook friend requests or you know, Instagram or whatever people do nowadays. also need to encourage students a lot of encouragement. High school students are definitely, you know, they can be sensitive. A lot of times they can feel discouraged if they're trying and not getting through or whatever, they're not getting the results that they expected. A lot of encouragement. You need to be very positive. You need to create a positive atmosphere that, man, you tried. You did so awesome. I'm, like, thankful that you're doing that, and you're doing good work. We need to encourage publicly. Hebrews says we should encourage day by day, as long as it is still called today. We need to do that. Encourage people for their potential. We need to follow up with the people who are the bringers. So if someone brings out their new person or their family member or something, follow up with them. Hey, so that's awesome. So did you get to talk to him after the meeting? Hey, what? I haven't seen so-and-so in a few weeks. What's going on with that? Have you talked to him? You know, what's going on? Can we pray for him? Something like that. And you'd be surprised. I've noticed that a lot of times people forget to re-invite their guests or their new person. They just forget to do it. And so if you follow up with them, sometimes I'll even text students the day of, like before the meeting, and say, hey, remember to invite your friend again. And they're like, oh yeah, yeah, I totally was just playing video games for 9 hours and I forgot to do that. But then, you know, if you can give them a friendly reminder, follow up with them, then you'd be surprised. They'll start doing it more and more. Got to have good teachings. This is important. Don't dumb it down too much. Don't have a 10-minute teaching or 15-minute teaching that's totally superficial and geared towards someone, you know, who's, if you lower the bar here, you know, if you start lowering the bar in your high school group or your high school ministry, it's you know, then that's where they're going to be. They're not going to do a whole lot. I think you should have really good teachings, strong, in-depth, challenging biblical teachings. And I think a lot of times we should possibly aim like on some of the content slightly over their head. We're not trying to just only teach to like the most immature incoming freshman in the group or something like that, or even a middle schooler level teaching. We need to kind of shoot a little bit high. And I think people really like that. They like to be challenged. I know I do. And I know I did when I was in high school. It got me thinking a lot about Scripture. This is what they, in Chuck Smith's church out there, you know, they've been incredibly successful. They just teach the Word. They're so strong in just expositing Scripture in front of people and trusting that the Word of God is powerful. We need to have great teachings. And if you're a high school worker, you need to work on your teachings. Put in a lot of effort and prayer into being a good teacher. Now, some people are more gifted than others. That's okay. You don't have to be like the most gifted teacher in the world, but you can't show up with, you know, a pretty lame, superficial, childish teaching or something like that. You need to get into the Word. That you will win a lot of people through the teachings. Even if afterwards you just, it's so, you know, stimulation, people are just playing sports and going off the walls or whatever. At least they sat down and were challenged by the Word of God for a while, and that's valuable. You should encourage your upperclassmen to help win underclassmen. Being a junior or senior automatically gives you a voice with anybody who's younger. And I don't know why more, you know, seniors and juniors don't reach out to freshmen, especially if they're on the sports team or they even just know people in their school. They can have so much effectiveness with the younger people, and it'll help your high school group too. Because then after that senior leaves, if the person that they brought around as a freshman or whatever is still there, that's cool. That's going to help you. Got to get people to reach out to their family. This is a huge one. Huge source of evangelism. Cousins, you know, siblings. And this is one of the first things I try to find out from people a lot is, hey, you know, do you have any brothers or sisters? I'm like, yeah, I got a brother who's 2 years younger. Oh, really? So they're going to be a freshman in high school. You think they would come out to this? We should get them out. Hey, let's go and get dinner with them next week, and then maybe they'll come out to the teaching after that. Get people reaching out to their family. If you win one kid, if you win one non-Christian, and you win them, but then they begin to reach out to their siblings and their cousins and, you know, so on and so on, it can totally spread. This is something I've come to believe. I don't know if everyone will agree with this, but I feel pretty solid on this, that you should not promote students to positions of leadership if they are not reaching out to non-Christians. Again, that they at least need to be trying, even if they haven't been super successful, at least that they're out there really trying. And maybe have some stories of, you know, I tried and got persecuted, or I tried and this person didn't come back, or what have you. If they're not reaching out to non-Christians, if they're unwilling to reach out, then why should they be a leader? Why should they be the model that other students are looking to? They shouldn't be the leader of the worship team, or doing the announcements, or teaching, or leading a missions trip, or anything like that, if they're not reaching out to non-Christians. And I think the reason that a lot of these people get promoted to positions of leadership is simply because they're the most charismatic, they're the, you know, best looking, they're the upperclassmen, or they want to be the leader the most, or something, they ask you to be the leader. And I think what we ought to be doing instead is looking at who's actually bearing fruit. Who is God actually raising up and using? And a lot of times, these people who are, you know, the type A personalities who are always raising their hand to be a leader aren't actually doing anything in terms of ministry for God. They're not really winning anybody. And the people who are being used powerfully, for some reason, are flying under the radar. They're the ones who are bearing fruit. We should be looking at them. We should be paying attention to them. And finally, you should go on retreats or trips. We just got done with our week-long camp that we do. We just started that a few years ago. It was awesome. There was like over 10 or 11 people that accepted Christ on that trip. A lot of others are pretty close. Every year, our home church goes on a retreat for a weekend. You know, we'll get a retreat place. We'll have, you know, a series of teachings that weekend. You get non-Christians out to that. You got a whole week with them. You got a whole weekend with them. You're going to hear teachings. You're going to form sweet relationships with them. You're going to have a way better chance at winning them than if they just come out to a meeting solo or whatever and you never get to follow up with them. So, I don't really have a whole lot else. I wanted to save time for comments and questions or whatever that people might have. So I think we have a microphone. Yeah, we got one right over here. make sure it's not muted.
Something I thought about.
Sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, that's huge. So again, one of the biggest keys is building good relationships. Now, yes, you look for those opportunities to have a sweet, encouraging spiritual talk, talk to them about what they're learning about God. Absolutely, that's cool, but it can't only be that. We should also talk about what's going on in their life. We should talk to them about their interests, especially if you're trying to get in there with somebody who's not super responsive at first and is maybe giving you one-word answers. You're not just going to be like, hey, let me talk to you about this, you know, theological thing from the teaching. But you can kind of get past that rough exterior by getting into their life and finding out what makes them tick, finding out what their interests are, and kind of going on that for a while. And then you begin to kind of get in there, get closer, and then you have the influence to talk about spiritual things. Back there. Yeah, go ahead. I don't know what's going on with the mic here. There we go. It's working.
Okay, so I've been thinking a lot about planting high school groups and what that looks like, especially as you mentioned, seniors graduate, mm-hmm. and there's this kind of, you lose people every year. So I kind of wondered, what are some things you look for when you plant high school groups? Because obviously Global Camp is at, like, Come Church 9 now, you know. So what are some things that you look for when you plant high
school groups? Yeah, that's a good question. There's a lot of factors. It's pretty complicated. It's pretty difficult. So just a couple right off the bat. Number one, again, people ask me, how are you doing this? Like, how's your group good? One of the biggest things that I've learned is get good leaders. If you get good leaders, people who are dedicated to the work, who are totally going to serve and not just be, you know, there and be lame or be intimidated or whatever, like, they're going to step out and be bold and they're going to be dedicated. That is huge. If you have good co-leaders, we have groups of leaders leading these home churches. So you got to get good leaders. You have to kind of, size matters. If you start way, way, way small, it can be so small. And then if you graduate a few seniors off, you know, it just begins to dwindle. And if a group gets so small, it's just dwindling, dwindling, dwindling. What happens a lot of times is that high school students lose motivation. They feel discouraged. They feel like our group isn't doing good or something. And they stop feeling like it's possible to grow this or what have you. So you got to get kind of big. And you want to make sure that, you know, when you plant a group, that it's not just all the seniors on one side and then all the freshmen or something like that. You have to kind of spread out the younger people so that, you know, you'll have a couple few years with them before they graduate so that you can hopefully win some people in the meantime. But there's many more. But, yeah, those are a couple of thoughts. Yeah, right up front here. Yeah, that's you. Oh, sorry. Oh, okay. Like a public teacher help out with students in their schools. That's a really good question. I guess I don't really know. One question I would ask is, do you know of other kids in that school that are spiritual or are involved in Christian that you can trust? That could be cool. Maybe to hook them up together. We got an answer over here in the corner.
Talk to your friends and ask them how they feel about it.
Yeah, that's good. Talk to the principal. That's good. I didn't know that. Yeah, right up front. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's huge. We definitely need to be part of this, you know, believing in their potential. It's not only that they can bring new people to meetings, but definitely that you would hope that they would continue to do follow-up. The only thing I would say on that is just, you know, you can't just take too passive of a thing of like, I you know, they're so good that they do everything. I really just show up and give rides, or I just show up and, you know, put some snacks on the table or whatever. We need to definitely help out, but yeah, empowering them to take ownership, especially if you got someone who's is doing a good job, like that's where the encouragement comes in, encouraging them publicly, encouraging them behind their back when they're not even there, like, hey, did you hear about how sweet this guy's doing? Lots of encouragement. If people are moving forward, we need to just shower that with encouragement. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that's big. And I think that's part of the duty. So she basically is making the point that it's not only the leaders talking to the students, the students need to take part in that as well, especially if they brought somebody. And I was thinking back to that story that I mentioned earlier about the guy that I was able to bring out that accepted Christ. I didn't know a lot of what I was doing, but that leader said, hey, you need to come with me right now, and brought me with him. We talked on the porch. You know, the leader was definitely doing like a lot of the question asking, but then I was able to kind of interject with a couple points. And it was sweet. He totally just gave me like the credit for doing that. You know, even though he pulled me along and kind of got it going, I was so glad that he was like, hey, I want to include you in this too, because you helped bring this guy. That's a great point. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you got new people coming out, but how do you get them past just the initial excitement phase of to actually wanting to grow and walk with God?
Yeah, if you have any advice for that.
Well, a couple of things. I mean, number one, that's why discipleship is so huge. So if you can hopefully get some of these people who accept Christ to want to take the next step, you know, getting someone to disciple them week after week will really, you know, feed that excitement. Let's say you just have a couple leaders and they're already discipling too many people, and you just can't necessarily disciple this new guy right away, you could either A, consider bringing another leader if you need to, or something like that, or in the meantime, that's where you need to get your students helping out. They can, you know, be like, hey, you know, you guys need to hang out with this guy, you know, invite them on to, you know, whatever you guys are doing on the weekend, start building those sweet friendships. And if you're discipled students who are spiritual, who are growing, are really like coming alongside these new people and forming those sweet friendships. And you know, the leaders can hang out with them socially too. And like, I like to play basketball. We get guys together to play basketball. It's like a social event. We get some new guys to that. Getting them just, you know, really starting to build friendships, getting them around the community of people and getting them to be like, this is like my group. When they start saying, this is my group, you know, this is my people. That's going to go a long way. It's good. Why don't we take these two right here? You first. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I know, so she was basically just saying that the really good teaching, challenging teachings is important. And I know that there's been times, you know, when I was in high school and there was something in the teaching I didn't understand, maybe it was like a little bit over my head. I was like, kind of like, what is that? I want to go back to that and learn more about it. Or something like that. I felt challenged, like, man, I don't really know the word as good as I thought I did. We need to challenge people with good teachings. They'll definitely, you know, eat it up. It's good. Okay. Right. Yeah, you should, well, definitely get in there and meet the parents. I think it's, and you know, I know that for me it's been intimidating at times, you know, especially like when I first started out doing this, you know, meeting a parent who's, you know, well older than me is kind of intimidating. But that's where the boldness comes in. If you have boldness, you will go up to that parent and you'd be surprised. I know a lot of times I'll be like, there's, you know, I'm almost afraid that this parent is going to like get angry that I'm trying to influence their kid. They're not a Christian. They don't believe in Christianity. So here I am trying to persuade them into Christ. They're going to be angry about that. But you'd be surprised how frequently the parents are like, you're trying to help my kid. Thank you. And they like that. And they will actually begin to form a friendship with you. So yeah, we a lot of times we'll give students rides home if they need to go home or something instead of expecting the parents to come. So when I drop them off, they, hey, I want to go meet your mom or your dad or whatever. Or if the parents come and pick them up from the group, you know, go out and meet them and stuff. And I offer them my phone number if they want to ask me anything or, you know, have any concerns. Try to talk to the parent, try to include them. Yeah, I just invite them to contact me with questions. I think if you just show that you're concerned, that you care about their kid and that, you know, you're like not some weirdo or something like that, they'll be cool with them coming out. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Boy, there's a lot there. Number one, I think we need to get outside of the church building. So even if you have a big meeting at a church, you know, on whatever night, Sunday night, Tuesday night, whatever, if you have a meeting at the church building, get out and go somewhere else. And I think kind of getting out of like, it's just the building, it's like that's where it happens or something, and you're forming these relationships outside of the church building. That can be cool. I definitely think that we need to, that's why, you know, studying some material on this, like really trying to persuade them that this matters, that you yourself are showing like, this really matters to me. I think students will pick up on your excitement for the lost, and that they'll be, if they look up to you and they respect you and you have a relationship with them and you can influence them and you're someone who really cares about the lost, they're going to be influenced by that too. And I think, you know, we got to think about how can we lovingly challenge these people to do it. I think a lot of times, you know, very, you know, kind of entrenched church kids who are terrified of reaching out to non-Christians who have never done it before, and they're just like, this is the worst thing that I could, you know, I'm so afraid that I'm going to screw this up or whatever. And I think trying to find a way to, like, you know, challenge them out of that. I know one of the guys that I worked with that I discipled, he was working with a guy. And that guy just would not reach out. He refused to ever talk to anybody even. So he took him and he said, hey, we're going to go to this restaurant. We're going to do a sandwich shop. And as the guy is making your meal, you need to strike up a conversation with him about God. Go. And it was like a stranger, you know, and the guy was just like, he was scared, but he did it. And he had this conversation. It was kind of awkward. It didn't go super well. But afterwards, the guy was like, oh my God, I'm still alive. Like, I didn't die. Like, it was not as bad as I thought it was going to be. And actually, that was cool. I'm really glad that I tried. And then he was like, I think it was kind of like getting out and actually getting a taste of like doing it. It was like, man, I could do that again. I could easily do that again. You know, so it's like you find a way to get, you have to kind of rock them out of their like safe hole that they're in hiding from the non-Christians. Once they do that and they get a taste of it, you know, as I did. You know, when I finally got out and tried it a little bit, I was like, man, I want to do this. Yeah. All right. Yeah, right there. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Getting them to work together, you get more people, more voices, more, you know, kind of angles at that person. But then once they make a decision to receive Christ, they also already have a couple good relationships in the group. I also love your point there about having meals. Something that almost never fails, especially for high school boys, is getting them to eat food. If you're like, "All right, let's get some food together," they're going to be like, "Hell yeah, I want to do that. Of course I want to do that." That's a very practical idea. I remember one of the guys that I was working with for a while, I was having a hard time getting him to want to study the Bible with me. I was trying to disciple this guy. I tried a few different ideas, really wasn't, you know, getting anywhere. And I finally was like, "Hey, if you study the Bible with me, I will go and buy you lunch when we read the Bible." And he was like, "Okay." And it worked. And I was like, "Okay, awesome." let's take a couple more. Yeah. Okay, having high schoolers teach. A couple things. If you can get to that point where you have a student that is mature enough, that actually reaches out to non-Christians and can do it, that is awesome. That is so sweet, because they definitely will listen up if it's one of their peers. I think a lot of times people get too eager to just throw anybody up to teach who wants to, or anybody who's just, you know, they're just trying to get so much student teaching that it ends up, you know, I mean, quite frankly, you know, as an experienced, you know, leader teaching for years, you know, you're going to be better, essentially. You're going to have more experience. And so if you just are favoring the student teaching too much, then the quality of your teaching will go down a little bit. So I think that you should utilize it, but do it sparingly. I think you should look for good opportunities. Sometimes you can even do like a tag team teaching where like the student starts and then you kind of finish off, or maybe have a student share a testimony or do something like that. So I totally think it's great when you can get that to happen, but I don't think that people should just do it all the time or just do it because you have students that, you know, are raising their hand to teach. They should definitely be people who are reaching out that are models, that you want other students to be like, "Oh, that guy, you know, is a spiritual, like, you know, person that I can look up to." Yeah. All right. Why don't we just take these last two right here, green, and then you, and then we'll go. Pray. That's awesome. Yeah. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's something we got to consider, is that a lot of these high school students are going out there and they're getting persecuted for their faith. And so that's one of the biggest reasons why we absolutely need to encourage them for trying. I tell people, you know, hey, if you have a story where you tried and they rejected you and they just flat out, you know, like called you a name, like that is, you tried and you did awesome. You did God's work. He's going to reward you for that, and just encourage them to keep going. All right, last one, we'll close. Okay. Corporate evangelism. Okay. I think that you gotta, you know, you have your meeting, your weekly, either home church meeting or big meeting, what have you. And I think that there absolutely needs to be investment in those students outside of just the meetings. You have to do that. And I think that's where you begin to sense that this is a community. It's not just that I'm going to a church meeting, but that these are the people who I can become friends with. And so doing stuff outside of me, you know, that's why I mentioned, like, you know, doing a retreat, doing a camping trip. We did a camping trip with our guys, just like a one night thing. And, you know, trying to build those common experiences. If you build some common experience, some memories that you can tell some stories, like some of the guys, you know, that are in my group, they like to go to concerts or something. I'll like go to a concert together. We can talk about that. We and you get other students to come too. It's not just me. But, you know, you get your group kind of doing stuff together a lot, then they're going to feel like, this is, you know, these are my people. You know, going to like a pumpkin patch or whatever, like, you know, going to, you know, we do that and go to the apple orchard and throw apples at each other or something. It's fun. And it's something they look forward to. So yeah, doing events together outside of church meetings is a big way of doing that. I'm sure there's a lot of other ideas. But yeah, so I'm going to pray for us here real quick. One of the things I just wanted to say, though, just about this thinking about the potential. I mentioned earlier, like, why is this so important that we invest in these teenage people? You can have such an awesome impact in leading people to Christ. You know, I mentioned how this is not, you know, the area of evangelism is not my biggest gifting by any means. But I was thinking about it. Over these 10, 11 years that I've been leading in high school groups, I've been able to personally lead 9 people to Christ, which is awesome. And I just think that what it shows is that, you know, there's so much potential here. If you show up and you're investing and you're, you know, having these talks occasionally at these meetings, pretty frequently, hopefully, at these meetings with people, you know, you will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to lead people to Christ. It's totally awesome. Totally a sweet ministry to be involved in. And then hopefully you can continue those relationships after high school as well. All right. Well, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to do your work. Thank you that you work so powerfully through young people. I thank you that, you know, you give us the stewardship. Lord, I pray that we would take that very seriously. I pray that we would, you know, put our heart and soul into this work, into your work. I pray for, you know, people here who are not even from Columbus, Lord, that are going to go out to, you know, other places to start churches or what have you, Lord. Pray that they can get some awesome, you know, high school, you know, ministry going on there. Lord, we thank you for the sweet work that you're doing right here in Columbus. Pray that that continues, Lord. We pray for more. We pray for more people to come to Christ. And I pray, too, that we would take that charge of not only doing evangelism ourselves, but training other people to do evangelism, too, Lord, through discipleship. Thank you so much for the people who have been willing to do that for me. And I just pray that we can that you would use us to be creative, to be resourceful in our leadership here, Lord, that, you know, we'd be willing to try new things that we haven't thought of yet. And we thank you, Lord, that if we remain faithful to you and we abide in you, that you promise that we will bear fruit. Pray this in your Father's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.